It's great to be with all y'all again tonight. If you will, turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. I didn't sneeze. It's a real book of the Bible. It's between Nahum and Zephaniah. We will be going through the whole book of Habakkuk tonight. I promise you will be able to go to work tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come before your throne, Lord, help us hear your word. Help us understand. Help us to know you, that you are sovereignly watching after us, that you do all things according to your will. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne of 17 months took off to Burma to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as missionaries. Adoniram himself was only 24 years old when he reached Burma, and he labored there for 38 years. His life was full of trials and sufferings. He lost two wives, seven of his 13 children, and colleague after colleague in death. While listening to an audiobook of Adoniram Judson's life, we were traveling back from vacation, and my wife looked at me and told me that this book was depressing. The whole end of it seemed that the last two chapters talked about all the death that was around Judson. Judson labored writing Christian tracts and handing them out to the people of Burma, and he was also translating their Bible, the Bible, into their own language. He labored and only saw one Christian convert between 1819 and 1831. Judson was thrown into prison because he had relation to the British Empire that was at war with the people of Burma. And during this imprisonment, they would hang him by his legs with his shoulders and head upon the ground and bamboo poles holding them up. And his wife, who was pregnant at the time, would come and plead with the prisoner's guards to let him go. And she tried to show them that Adoniram Judson wasn't a spy. After 17 months of imprisonment, Judson was released. However, his wife Anne died 11 months later after he was released. 6 months after Anne's death, his daughter died also. He wrote, "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." Maybe this is you today, feeling as if you cannot feel God's presence in the midst of your trials or in the midst of things that are going on in your life. Maybe you have asked a question, why? Where are you? Why are you, God, allowing this to happen to me? Is there a purpose in what I am facing? This is where we find Habakkuk. Looking around at the suffering that he saw taking place, the injustice, the wrongful suffering, the destruction, the violence, the strife, the conflict, God's law was paralyzed and justice never prevailed. Wicked people surrounded the righteous and justice was perverted. See, Judah had a recent revival. After King Manasseh, who did evil in the sight of the Lord by erecting altars to the false god of Baal, he sacrificed his own son. He used fortune tellers, mediums, and necromancers. Manasseh did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and it made God angry. In 2 Kings 21:6, after Manasseh came a king named Josiah. And through Josiah came reform. The book of Deuteronomy was found. God's word brought his people out of darkness for a time of obedience and worship. King Josiah reinstated the Passover, and all seemed well. However, King Josiah was killed by an emperor called Nero, or Nico, sorry. The next king that was put in place was Josiah's son. And Joahaz did not take after his father, but rather he took after his grandfather and continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord. This is where we find Habakkuk taking place in the span of the biblical time. Not much is known about Habakkuk himself. We know that he is a prophet of God, and he was given an oracle or a vision from God about what was going to happen to his nation. The structure of the book of Habakkuk is in a question and answer format. Habakkuk calls out to God. God answers. He calls out to God again. God answers again. And Habakkuk cries out in lament to God about what was going on in his nation. And truthfully, for us, brothers and sisters, if we turn on the news, this is how we feel. We see injustice around us. We see sin all around. And maybe we can look to God and say, God, where are you in the midst of what's going on today? The main point for us to look at tonight is in the midst of trials and sufferings, those who are disciples of Christ must look to the promises of God by faith. Again, in the midst of trials and sufferings, those who are disciples of Christ must look toward the promises of God by faith. And we can see this pan out through the whole book of Habakkuk. We see Habakkuk's continual question to God asking him, why do you allow this to happen? First thing we see God do is take Habakkuk from a local and personal perspective of his life and bring him to a larger perspective of God's will and his own sovereignty. So look with me at chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk cries out to God. This is the first complaint or question we see Habakkuk ask. He is wondering, where is God and why isn't he doing anything about what's going on around him? Habakkuk saw the way the tribe of Judah was living and remembered the covenant that he had with his people. He knew the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience that we see in Deuteronomy 28. Things are happening beyond Habakkuk's control. He is seeing the continuous rebellion of God's people, and he's wondering when God is going to act. Habakkuk's lamenting for God to work. He wanted another revival like that he saw in King Josiah's day. He wanted the wicked to be punished and the righteous to be upheld. He wanted God's justice to go forth. And Habakkuk looked at the seeming absence of God through all the unrighteous strife and conflict and is calling out and saying, where are you? This look around is very close to Habakkuk. He's looking near and he's not looking at the big picture. And God responds to Habakkuk by taking him to look at the bigger picture around him. Read with me verses 5 through 11. Look among the nations and see. This is God's answer. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not of their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come from violence. all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At the kings they scoff. And at the rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up the earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. If you're like me, you don't feel very comforted by that answer, right? God says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Habakkuk was looking at the calamity around him, and God is opening his eyes to this bigger picture. God had a plan for his people, that through sufferings and trials for his people, his salvation for mankind would go forth. The seed that was promised in Genesis 3, of whom redemption would come from. Sin will be dealt with justly, and God's kingdom will be established enduring forever. And God wasn't going to let this sin go unpunished. Sin would be dealt with. God's justice would come, but Habakkuk didn't see it. But God was working. It was hard for Habakkuk to look around him in the midst of the trials that he was going through. And God's plan would continue, and it was going to be something Habakkuk wouldn't believe. He says, I am raising up the Chaldeans to reign judgment. If you know anything about the Bible, you would know that the Chaldeans are called the Babylonians. We see them come in Daniel and take a lot of the people into exile. They're the same Babylonians that King Nebuchadnezzar brings in on this conquest. God responds to Habakkuk by making him look around from the local calamity that he sees to a bigger picture. You think Judah is bad? Wait till you see these Chaldeans. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, would come in seizing your land, taking for themselves what they want. They had their own justice, their own laws. They were powerful, and God describes their horses as swifter than leopards and fierce. They would ride the horses into battle and would continue seeking only to destroy. The cry of violence and destruction that Habakkuk is seeing now is nothing compared to what is about to come through the reign of the Chaldeans. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, were able to look at fortresses and laugh because nothing was compared to their power. Their might is their own God. They worship themselves. They worship their own military strength, the fact that they could do whatever they wanted to do. And these are the people that God was going to use for reproof of his own people. He was going to use the Chaldeans, this bitter and hasty nation, to come in and judge his people because of the sinfulness that they committed. Habakkuk's second complaint is like his first. He's asking again, God, when are you going to act? But he was questioning God's decision to send in the Babylonians. Habakkuk was thinking, this nation is worse off than Judah. When we go through trials, often we get stuck just looking at ourselves. Sometimes we like to say, woe is me. We tend to look at the nature of our circumstances around us and pay attention only to that. Habakkuk shows us what we should do in our suffering. We should seek after God. We should go to him in prayer. Think about it. This whole book of Habakkuk is one whole book of prayer. It's a conversation between Habakkuk and God. Prayer is a powerful thing. It connects us to God through conversation. We call out to God for help, and he listens and he speaks back. That's amazing to me. That me, Chris Lindsay, can speak to a holy and righteous God. And the only way I'm able to do that is because of Jesus Christ and his intercession for me. And that's the same for you if you're in Christ. You're able to talk with God. And He listens. And He replies to us. Just like He replies to Habakkuk in verse 2 through 5. The Lord answered me. Write this vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits me its appointed time. It will hasten to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up and is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor. And an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects for his own all peoples. See, God calls for Habakkuk to write these things down that he sees that on tablets, so that those who read them, or those who are going through this trial, can run to them and read them. These things that we have read throughout Habakkuk were written on tablets so that we could run to them when we're going through trials, when we're going through sufferings, and see what God has to say. Isn't this great? 2,000 years later, we are able to see what God said to Habakkuk through the midst of his trials. We see the longevity of God's scripture, that his words would never fail, that would never fade away. And that's what the Bible is for us. God's word is sufficient for all things concerning God's people. It does not lie. It does not fail. God's word will continue to the end. It will persevere even through the exile. God's people in their suffering can run to his words and see the promises given to the people. Generally, when a conquering nation would come in, they would not just leave everything the same, but they would destroy. They would destroy the temples, and with destroying the temples, they would burn all the religious writings. And this is the same for the Babylonians. They also came in and destroyed all of the writings. However, as a testimony here, God's word never fails, never fades. Scripture is given, so when we are going through these trials and sufferings, we are able to run to it, praying, seeking God, looking and listening to him. We can find hope and peace through God's word. We find his promises that he has kept, even more than that we look toward to God. God's word hastens to the end. And as it says here, if it seems slow, it will surely come. It will not delay. And when God says something in his word, we can be sure that he will keep it. We may perceive that slow, but it will always come to pass. Habakkuk remembered God's word that was spoken before this time. When Habakkuk opened up a second complaint, see verse 12. He says, we shall not die. Habakkuk knew that the covenant that God had made to his people himself. He has seen God's faithfulness to his own people from the beginning. God is the everlasting God. God has been with them from the beginning. And he will always be the one true God, not like the idols who can't do anything, but besides collect dust, but the one true God. The one who made the stuff to make the idols. God who is eternal. And Habakkuk knows the promises that God has given to his people. He remembers the promises of God that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The ones that were given to Joshua, David, and the prophets before him. That there would become one of the righteous seed. The spotless lamb, the suffering servant, the better Moses. The shoot that would spring up from Jesse. the one that would come to bring about God's plan of salvation and redemption. This cry of "we shall not die" is a hope for the future of God's people. This is the same hope for those of us who are in Christ. God's glory is going to continue. God enduring our failures has given us salvation through Christ. Death has been defeated. And in Christ we have forgiveness of our sins through his death on the cross. And we can look forward to the resurrection, the fact that we will not die. In God's second reply to Habakkuk, he gives us two type of people: the puffed up and the righteous. The puffed up unrighteous, like Babylon, can be described as proud, prideful, seeking his own gain, drunkards, arrogants, greedy, or adulterers. However, those who are righteous, they live by faith. Living for faith for Habakkuk can be seen as enduring the trials and judgment from the Babylonians, looking to the promises of 2:14, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of glory of the Lord as the waters covered the seas. Faith for Habakkuk means claiming a radical faith of rejoicing in God while in exile miles away from home. Faith for Habakkuk means waiting 70 years till he's able to return to his homeland. Faith means trusting and having joy in God in the midst of adversity. Faith for us is shown in trusting in God even though we are unsure of the outcome. It means to look to Christ rather than looking at our own circumstances. It means resting in the finished work of Christ. Faith for us is beholding God and his glory and knowing he is sovereign over all. Faith for us is going into adversity, struggles, and trials, knowing that God has a purpose through them all. The writer of Hebrews describes it this way: recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggles with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you are done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back or are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and persevere their souls. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things seen. It is by faith that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. It is by faith that we can leave the darkness and enter the light. It is by faith that we can find joy in the midst of suffering, because the one we've placed our faith in is a better possession. The purpose of our suffering is to make us more like Christ. It is for us to rely solely on him. Suffering is to make us more dependent on God, who's in control over things. Suffering can show us where our deepest sins are. It can show us where our idols are. Suffering can show us where and who our faith is in. If our faith is not in the one who has control over all things, if our faith is not in the one who has a plan that he is working out, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, is not in Jesus Christ, then we have no hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Sin will be dealt with. Habakkuk says in 1:13. He says, "You who are pure eyes then can see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked is swallowed up, the man more righteous than he?" God cannot look at evil. He is pure, holy, and righteous, and he can do no wrong. No one can enter the presence of God without being cleansed of their sins. There will be punishment for sins. God's wrath is going to be poured out onto the sinner. We have broken his commands. We have not loved God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. God being just means that sin will be taken care of. The wages of sin must be paid for those who have faith, rather, they can be justified. Those who have disobeyed God can be brought to a right standing before God. This is what righteousness means. This is how I tell the youth. You are giving righteousness by faith in Jesus, so you are brought to a right standing with God. He thinks you're right. He thinks you're cool. You're good. You're brought to a right standing. Those in faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins are justified. And justification is a beautiful doctrine. We, by placing our faith in Jesus and repenting of our sins, can be seen by God the Father no longer under his wrath, but as in Christ. This word for justification is a legal term. Think about it this way. You're standing before the throne of God. All of your sins have been laid bare before his throne. And you are condemned to the wrath of God as your punishment. You are just. God being just, that is what you deserve. However, right at the last moment, Jesus appears. And he says, "No, I have taken those sins upon myself. Give me the punishment. Pour out your wrath on me." This is exactly what happened on the cross. The holy wrath of God was poured out upon his Son. That those who place their faith in him are no longer seen because of their sin, but now are seen because of the righteousness of Christ that he has given. God may be taking you through suffering so you can see your need for him. I tell you what, the coronavirus that we have been going through has caused me to see where I put idols in my life. Things I took for granted. It has caused people who idolize their work to take a step back and look to God. And this is what happens when we go through trials. God is breaking down these barriers of things that we put in our life before him and causing us to seek him more. Did you read your scriptures more because you didn't have to go to work? I did. I saw this time that I was lazily slipping by, and I was able to seek after God more. Because I had more time. And then guess what? When I went back to work, thanks be to God, that didn't change. I was able to continue doing the same routine as I did before. Reading God's word daily, praying to him more. He was breaking down idols in my life. That's what suffering for us does. God may be taking you through suffering so that you can have endurance, character, hope, and rejoice in God. And God showing Habakkuk the bigger picture that even though things may look bleak, he is in control. He will fulfill all the promises that he was made. See, chapter 2, verses 6 through 20, God pronounces woes of grievous sin to those of the Chaldeans. God wasn't going to let these people go unpunished. God knew that they were worse off than Judah. And God was going to judge them according to their own sins. God was working out His purposes for His own glory, so that His glory, His news, His salvation may be known. We see in verse 14 that the earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. As we look at the last chapter of Habakkuk, this is Habakkuk's song to God. It's a praise song, a rejoicing song. The whole chapter 3 is a prayer that has also been translated to a song. If you would look at verse 19 at the end, it says, to the choir master with string instruments. Follow along as we read all of Habakkuk 3. Please don't fall asleep on me. Read along with me. It'll hopefully keep you awake. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hands, and He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains in the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with its rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon still in their place, and the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flashing of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his arrows the heads of the warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon those who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and He makes me tread on my high places. See here in chapter 3, Habakkuk looks at what God has done. He looks at what God is about to do, and he looks at the future acts of God, and he rejoices in the midst of his suffering. Habakkuk had heard the report of God and His work, and it caused him to fear. But God called him to have faith. In this song, Habakkuk struggles with his newly forming faith in God and an understanding of God's way. In the world, Habakkuk looks back on the past acts of God, wanting him to do the same again. He sees how God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. God came for his people. He brought them out the area of Teman and took them to the promised land. God brought his people out of slavery so that they could be his own. God will work in his own way, even if it's unsettling to Habakkuk. God will accomplish what he said in 2:14, that the knowledge of himself would fill the earth. Habakkuk will continue in faith no matter what the personal consequences will be. Habakkuk asks for mercy and wrath. And to those of us in Christ, we have seen that mercy. God sent his Son so we may behold his grace and his goodness, no longer taking the wrath upon ourselves, but looking to Christ. In verses 4 through 15, we see a picture of God's wrath. Habakkuk is reminding when God has moved through his own creation. Unlike the Babylonians, who were dreaded, fearsome, having horses swifter than leopards, coming from violence, gathering captives, laughing at fortresses, sweeping like the wind. Habakkuk recounting his song is looking and reminding himself and others of how powerful that God is. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. God's wrath was more powerful than anything the Babylonians could ever do. He was able to stand and measure the earth. The nations would tremble when they heard the name of Yahweh. All of the creation was at God's fingertips. It listened to him, and it worshiped. God was coming for his people. Nothing or no one stood in God's plan, stood in the way. The mountains would wither in the sight of God. God would march through the nation with anger. All of this for the salvation of his people, the salvation of his anointed. He crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. This spot here of him crushing the head of the house of the wicked always gives me chills. Not only here is God talking about crushing the head of the house of the wicked, but of the Babylonians, but he's also talking about Satan himself. The promise that was promised in Genesis 3, that one would come to crush the head of the serpent, is what Habakkuk is referring to. And think of the picture here that he's going to lay him bare from thigh to neck. That means to cut him open from thigh to neck. God's wrath was going to be poured out upon Satan. Jesus came so that sin can be defeated. And in defeating sin, he defeated Satan and the reign that he has over this earth. And because of that, we are able not to be in the kingdom of darkness no longer, but we are to live in the kingdom of God. God has reign over all things that is happening today. The coronavirus was not a surprise to God. The stuff going on in our lives today, the injustice that we see, is not a surprise to God. God has a plan through it all. And it's so that his name would be known. Habakkuk sees the sheer power of God and it brings him to his knees. Rottenness enters my bones and my legs tremble beneath me. Habakkuk knows that God can do what he says he can do. What he has done in the past, he can do again. His wrath would come against the Babylonians. And he knew this. to those of you who are here today and don't know the salvation by faith in Christ. God's wrath is coming upon you. For those who do not repent and turn to Him, you will face God's wrath. It may delay for a time, but it's going to happen. God has remembered mercy in the fact that He sent Jesus to die in your place. Place your faith in Him today. So what will Habakkuk do in the meantime? What will he do in exile? That's going to happen. It says here, he'll quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. A change has happened from the first chapter of Habakkuk till now. In the first few verses, he was wanting the injustice he was to be taken care of. He was wanting God to save. He was crying out for a plea for God to do something. We see Habakkuk's faith has grown. One commentator puts it this way: Habakkuk believes and trusts in this powerful God. He believes that Yahweh will establish justice on the earth. He trusts in His word and will patiently wait because God is the guarantor of the victory. He does not trust first in his own perspective, but is the potency of God, which enables him to wait in faith, even while the wicked rule the earth. This is why Habakkuk says in verse 17 through 19, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fell, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength, and He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the Christian here tonight, take joy of the God of your salvation, even in the midst of your trials. Look to Him as a better possession. Christ has came and crushed the head of the house of the wicked. Death has been defeated. Our faith in Christ has bought us a new home. No longer in this world, one day we will meet our Savior and He will wipe every tear from our eyes. Look to these promises of Christ. He says He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is coming back. And in this we can rejoice in the better possession we will have. Our hearts can sing to the God of our salvation. There's a song in my heart that puts everything that Habakkuk has done here together. Written in 1876. I'm not going to sing it, but I will read it. You don't want me to sing, your ears were hurt. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my health, bliss, estate, and He has shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be made sight. The clouds rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. It is well with my soul. Father, we can look around at what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our world, and wonder where You're at. But Lord, we know most of all, as Habakkuk has shown us tonight, that You are sovereignly working out Your will for all Your people. Lord, we do pray that You would come quickly, that You would not delay. And we look forward to the time that we will see you again. And we thank you for your love and mercy that you have shown us. In Christ's name, amen.